As I sat here preparing as best I can to preach to you, I look out over this congregation and I have two earnest desires for you. I want you to know by experience the mercy, love, and grace of God in Christ, in the free pardon of your sin, in the perfect, perfect, perfect acceptance of your soul before God Almighty through the blood and righteousness of Christ. I want you to know the blessedness of forgiveness. Nothing so blessed as that. I want you to know the blessedness of being robed in the righteousness of God's dear Son. I want you to know the blessedness of acceptance with God. And then there's a second desire I have. It is even as difficult as the first. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for yourself. I want you to keep yourselves in the love of God. And I can think of no better inspiration, no greater way to urge you to draw your hearts, by which God may draw your hearts to Himself, than to remind you of your corruption, your utter, utter corruption in yourself, and your absolute, unvarying, perfect beauty and righteousness in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, if you're His, if you're His, if you know the Son of God, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I can think of nothing more comforting and more challenging. As I become and you become increasingly aware of our sinfulness and corruption, as we are more and more humbled by the depravity of our hearts, nothing can be more cheerful, nothing more assuring, nothing more inspiring to our souls than the knowledge of the fact that in the eyes of Jesus Christ, we are now and forever shall be altogether lovely. Now turn with me to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. All our spiritual goodness, all our spiritual beauty, all our spiritual comeliness, all that we have before God to make us acceptable and pleasing to Him is Jesus Christ the Lord. It is by His blood atonement and His blood atonement alone that our sins are washed away. It is by His imputed righteousness and His imputed righteousness alone that we stand before God righteous, accepted in the Beloved. And it is by His saving grace, the saving operations of His Holy Spirit alone, that we are now made new in Him. How blessed it is when I am most keenly and most painfully aware of the fact that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. How blessed it is to hear my Savior say, "Thy beauty is perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon thee." Thy beauty. Surely He can't mean for me to take those words literally. Oh yeah. He's saying, Merle Hart, your beauty. It's yours, as really and truly yours as your sin became His. Your beauty is perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon you. Now, in essence, that's what the Song of Solomon is all about. This blessed book is a song of love, a song of love between Christ and His church. As we read the book, we who belong to Christ ought to try to make every part of it as personal as possible. When we see the bride speaking and read the words of the bride, read it in the first person. Read it making her words the expressions of your heart. For if you're his, her words are indeed the very expressions of your heart. Whenever Solomon speaks to the bride, that is, whenever Solomon speaks to Pharaoh's daughter, read the words as the words of Christ, Jesus Christ himself speaking to you. Whatever he says to her, he says to you to show his great love, his high esteem, and his great mercy toward you, you who are chosen by his grace, washed in his blood, and saved by his power. Throughout this blessed love song, we see a constant fluctuation. A constant fluctuation in the bride. None in the bridegroom. And that's the way it is. She varies greatly. We vary greatly. Sometimes our hearts burn with love for him. And then they're as cold as ice toward him. Sometimes we delight to have him lie between our breasts all night long. And then we bolt the door of our hearts against him. But his love for us never, never changes. Isn't that amazing? His love for us knows no degrees. His love for us, no variation knows. His love for us is always free and always full. He loves us with an everlasting love. And he loves us to the end. Cowper expressed what I have on my heart better than I can. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus in his word? What peaceful hours I then enjoyed. How sweet their memory still, but now I find an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O heavenly dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The Song of Solomon, if you would understand it, and I urge you to sit down one evening this week. Just sit down, your wife and kids, or whoever you can at the house, and read together at one setting these eight chapters. Read the whole book at one setting. It's not very long. It won't take you but just a little while. And as you do, you will see a record, an inspired record of the constant languishings and revivings we experience in this world. The languishings of our hearts because of our sin and our indifference, because of the weakness of our hearts, because of the corruption of our hearts, and the sweet revivings we experience because of his unfailing grace. And let's begin this morning in verse 1 of chapter 1, and we'll work our way down to our text where I want to show you Christ's estimate of his saints. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. What a title for this book. It is called not just a song, but the Song of Songs. Now how come? I read in the scriptures of a song by Moses, and a song by Aaron, a song by Miriam, a song by Deborah, a song by Hannah, many songs by David. But this is called the Song of Songs. Because this song is unlike all those other songs. If you sit down and read all the songs recorded in scripture, you'll find that they were always songs that were songs of praise to God because of battles fought and victories won by his grace, because of trials endured and triumphs experienced by his grace. But this song is altogether about love. That's what it's all about. The whole song is about love. The love of Christ for his people. The love of Christ for us, which draws out our love to him. Look at verses 2, 3, and 4. Hear, We express the ardent desires of our languishing hearts for fresh discoveries of Christ's love and sweet tokens of His love from the kisses of His mouth. Let Him kiss me. With the kisses of His mouth, grace is poured into thy lips, the psalmist said. Oh, come kiss me now with those lips of grace. For thy love is better than wine because of the savor of thy good ointments. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. Oh, let me smell the sweet fragrance of your name. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me. Draw me. Oh, children of God, listen. Listen now. Listen. Every one of you, give me your attention. Make this your prayer right now. Draw me. Draw me. And if He'll draw you, we will run after Him. If He will draw me, we will run after thee. That is, He draws one and we will lead the others after Him. All right, read up. The king hath brought me into his chambers. No doubt about that. I don't deserve it. And even now I deserve to be cast out. But I'm confident He brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Now look at verse 5. It is written, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And here is a frank, free confession of our sin. I am black. That's what I am from the inside out. Black. I need to be reminded of it real often. You too. I'm black. Vile. Corrupt. Wickedness. Nothing but wickedness. So, well, I can't say that about myself. I know. But if you ever meet Christ, you will. If you ever come on Him, you will. Oh, yeah. I'm black. And yet, in the teeth of my sin, in the face of my corruption, in the vileness of my heart and nature, I stand by faith on this ground, but comely. He made me so. I'm beautiful. Beautiful not in myself. Oh, no. Not by anything I do, but beautiful in Christ, who is altogether lovely in the eyes of God. I listened this week to the sermons that Larry and Lindsay preached while I was gone. And Lindsay brought that excellent message, as I said a little bit ago, on the immutability of God. And then Larry talking about that passage in Matthew 17 where the Lord said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now get hold of this. Lindsay, that never varies. God's always well pleased in His Son. He didn't say with Him, He said in Him. That means He's always well pleased with us in Him. He never varies. I'm black, but comely. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, I'm black. As comely, though, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not on me because I'm black. Don't look at me with disgust and disdain because I'm a sinner. Because the Son looked hard on me. My mother's children were angry with me. They slander and persecute me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I've neglected. Then in verse 7, there is this ardent expression of ardent love for Christ, followed by an earnest prayer for guidance and grace. While we live in this world, we seek to follow Him, black as we are. We're His sheep, and we want to feed at His table. But there are many false prophets and apostate churches, all claiming to be His companions. And therefore we must constantly look to our beloved Lord to direct our steps and keep us in the footsteps of the flock. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. Is it? Where thou feedest. Not just where you spread the food, but where you feed. Where thou feedest. If you feed here this morning, it'll be because He fed you. and where thou makest, we would never rest. We would never find rest for our souls. We would be constantly as the churning sea in the midst of storm. But he comes and makes us to lie down in green pastures, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside to the flocks of thy companions? That is, to these other flocks of men who pretend to be your companions. Now, let's look at our text, verses 8 through 11. It begins with the Lord Jesus reminding us of our ignorance. If thou know not. The words would be better translated, since you don't know. She's already in the question and request she made. We've acknowledged our ignorance. Lord, we know in part. We know we're black, but as painful as it is, what we know, we only know a little bit of it. We know that we lack everything in ourselves before you, but we just have a slight knowledge of it. And we know that before you we're comely. We know that you have by your grace made us righteous, made us accepted in you, made us holy before God himself. But we acknowledge our ignorance. And the Lord takes us on the ground we give. He says, since you don't know, since you are indeed ignorant, since you don't know your sinfulness, the corruption and deceit of your heart, since you really have no idea how deceitful your heart is or how full and rich my grace is, then I give you this counsel. And here's his word of instruction for our hearts. Go thy way. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Here we're told where to find our Lord Jesus, where to find food and rest and refreshment for our souls. If you would find Christ, you will find him in the way of the holy prophets, in the way of the patriarchs, in the way of the apostles. You will follow after the footsteps of the flock and feed by the tents of his shepherds. And there you'll find him. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name. That doesn't mean going to church on Sunday. That means you gather to worship him, trusting his blood and his righteousness alone. Gather to exalt and magnify his name. Not where two or three gathered to play church. Not where two or three gathered to entertain their children while they go to hell. It's where two or three are gathered in my name. There I am. Always. Wherever two or three folks gather in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I'm always there. You'd be smart to find yourself there. If you're interested in knowing him, interested in hearing of him, interested in meeting with him. But what are these footsteps of the flock? Isaiah 35 and verse 8. Turn over there for a minute. Isaiah 35, 8. Here we see that these footsteps of the flock are just plain nose on your face. You don't have to guess about them. Sometimes I listen to fellows preach, especially fellows who think they're, smarter than God, and they like an air of intellectualism and profound depth and all that silly stuff. And they say, this is deep. That means I don't know what I'm talking about, and you're not going to know when I get done. But this is not deep. It's just plain nose on your face. Look at it. Isaiah 35, verse 8. And highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. I take my place right there. What's this way? It's the way of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The path of trusting him. The path of submission to him. Taking his yoke upon you. Obeying him. It's the path of righteousness and godliness. Of love and kindness. These are the old paths of doctrinal truth set forth in the gospel of God's grace. Look at Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Everybody wants something new. You know, we got modern worship, contemporary worship all over town. That means you come together and play timbrels and tambourines and dance and act silly in the name of Jesus. Well, we want the old paths. Old things, the best things. I got a letter from Brother Mahan a while back. He said, I'm beginning to learn that old friends are best friends. I'm telling you, the old paths are the best paths. Look here, Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. Stand here. Plant your feet here. Don't let anything move you from here. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Walk in the old paths of gospel truth. Do not follow after a man, but walk in these old paths and follow after those pastors who feed you according to God's heart with understanding and with knowledge. Find a man like Paul, determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and you can safely feed by his tent. Those who are true servants of Christ preach Christ. They preach all of Christ, and they preach nothing but Christ all the time. We preach Christ and him crucified as he is revealed here in the book of God, in his glorious Godhood, in his perfect manhood, in his substitutionary character as our surety and mediator, who is alone in the totality of this matter responsible for our souls, so that we stand before God totally on his merit and totally by his work. We preach the doctrines of the gospel of God's free grace in Christ. We must be very particular that we preach the truth of God, the whole truth of God, not just part of it, all of it. The doctrines of grace are like a field of clover to my soul. Sheep just love to lie down here and feed their souls. Religion without the doctrines of grace is like a barren wasteland, nothing there to feed your soul. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about the glorious totality of God's sovereignty. Oh, I lay down here and just roll over. I find here blessed comfort for my soul. My God indeed rules. Not only does he rule, but he chose me. I don't care whether you do or not, as long as he did. He chose me. Not only did he choose me in everlasting love, he redeemed me. He didn't just offer me a chance at redemption. He put away my sin by the sacrifice of his darling son. And having put away my sin according to his purpose, having chosen me according to his love, in his infinite sovereignty, the time came called the time of love when he sends his spirit and spreads his skirt over me and bid me live. And now I stand before him held in his hands of omnipotent grace. This is the blessed gospel doctrine of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let others turn aside, if they must, to the empty cisterns of religious philosophy. We've found refreshing fountains of life in Christ. Now then, we're given specific instruction about the feeding of our kids. Feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I want to deal with two things here, hurriedly. And I know the word kids here is not talking about our little kids, but I'm going to apply it to them, because you and I are responsible for them. Now, men and women, listen to me. I know you're not likely to, but listen to me. Listen to me. Sam, in God's grace and mercy, he just gave you life and faith in Christ. You pledge yourself to walk with him in newness of life. You are responsible for those two kids God gave you. Responsible to see to it that they are fed on the pure gospel of Christ in his church. But all the kids go to Awana Club. But all the kids go to the Bible Club. But all the kids go to the Bible school uptown, and they make their balloons and their little clay pots and say, I love Jesus, and sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, as on my way to hell I go. You see to it that you raise your children under the sound of the gospel and do not sacrifice them and burn them upon the altars to Baal. Don't you dare do it. If you do, you're as responsible for their ruin as they are. That's exactly right. Well, Pastor, how can I be responsible for my My son and my daughter, God made you responsible. That's how you can be responsible. But the word kids here is a strange word. He uses a word here that refers to goats. And sheep never were goats. The Lord doesn't transform goats into sheep. Sheep are his sheep always. Goats are goats always. Well, why does he say here kids rather than lambs? Because newborn lambs smell a lot like goats. They still have the stink of goats on them. And they're weak. And they're rambunctious. And they're, they don't know it. They never know it. You take a child just starting to walk, I can do it myself. Leave me alone. I can do it myself. Because there's independence, the hog on eyes. I can get along without you. And newborn babes in the kingdom of God presume they know everything and they walk on their own. Man, here we go. I think I've told you before, Brother Joe Terrell said, preachers and Christians are just like an old red wasp, never as big as when they're first born. And that's just about the way it is. But the kids, those who think they're something, those who, they kind of strut their stuff, those who still smell a lot like goats, they need special attention. Take care that you feed them by the shepherd's stands. Take care that you deal with them gently. Deal with them kindly. Now then, look at this again. Here's the Lord's estimate of his people. First, he tells us how beautiful we are. Oh, thou fairest among women. He's taken me, the most defiled, the most willing of all harlots, the most corrupt of all men, and declares that I'm the most beautiful thing in the world. Now, in my eyes, that's not so. And in your eyes, that's not so. But in his eyes, it's so. And I trust his eyes. You understand what I'm saying? It's his opinion that matters. Read on. The Lord Jesus sees us in the beauty of his old imputed righteousness and declares that we are perfectly beautiful. We read it in Ezekiel chapter 16. Here he says, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels and thy neck with chains of gold. You say, well, that's an exaggeration. No. The Lord Jesus never exaggerates. He never exaggerates. We are perfectly beautiful and gloriously complete in the sight of God our Savior. Therefore, we may confidently exclaim with the Apostle Paul, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Can you get hold of this? Besides that, our Lord sees us as he will actually make us when we have dropped this robe of flesh and rise with him in glory. He will present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Totally, totally free from all sin and perfectly righteous, so that when God looks on us, when God himself looks on us with the all-seeing eye of his strict justice, he declares, James Jordan, thou art all fair, my love. All fair. In this passage, our Lord uses a well-known picture of royal beauty to typify the beauty of his people in him. He compares us to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. You ever see those old movies? They try to get those beautiful white stallions or Palomino stallions. They got those things just decked out beautifully, beautifully in those old movies where they have been heard and pictures of Pharaoh's chariots. This is what it's talking about. You're beautiful, specially chosen, obtained at a very great cost, and made strong by my grace. like a horses in Pharaoh's chariots. He shows us how he has adorned us by his grace with rows of jewels. That's the graces of his spirit put in us. And chains of gold, all spiritual blessings.